I'd like to join with Ronnie in saying that we're delighted to have you in the service today. And as he mentioned, we have some visitors with us, and we hope you'll come back. Let's remember our services tonight. Brother Brian will be speaking at the hour tonight for our worship service. We hope our sick folks get better. We have a number on the sick list, as was mentioned, and we hope their convalescent period will be short and they can be back with us here at West Boonville. Brother Center read a while ago from Romans 1, and I hope you noticed the last word that he used, and it was the word excuse. In Romans 1, and I talked on the first part of this chapter last week, I want to talk on the latter part of it this week. Paul is dealing with the Gentiles, and he says that God gave them enough evidence that on the day of judgment, they're not going to have any excuse for not serving God and believing in Him. I want to talk about that a little more because I was reading this one day and I thought there has to be a sermon involved in this. If the Gentiles were without excuse, then that implies that God could have failed to do something or could have done something that would leave us with an excuse. And I'm going to tell you what that is a little bit later on. Because I want to tell you, neighbor, we're all going to stand in the august presence of God and give an answer for our lives. And if you could give God an excuse for not having obeyed the gospel or not living the Christian life, then He'd let you into heaven. Now, this verse implies that. But I'm afraid that He hasn't left you with an excuse. And I'm going to show you why He hasn't left you with an excuse. You know, sometimes we don't study that. I don't believe that any responsible person today is going to have an excuse for not serving God. I believe God has fixed it that way, but I'm going to show you how He fixed it that way, and I'm going to show you some things if He'd have failed to do that you'd have an excuse and God would let you go to heaven, even though you hadn't been baptized. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But before I do that, I learned early in life about this word excuse. If you look it up in a dictionary, it simply means to overlook. I think some dictionaries say to forgive. But I like the word overlook. Because if you had an excuse, God or whomever is involved will overlook. And if you'll pardon the personal experience, I want to draw an analogy. I went to school in Oklahoma. And back in those days, if you didn't pass, they wouldn't pass you from grade to one grade to the other, from the second to the third and the third to the fourth and so forth. And I remember when we'd get our report card at the end of school, the boys and girls would go around and say, "Did you pass? Did you pass?" Of course, the teacher would write on there if you passed. And unfortunately, some of them didn't pass. And some of them had to stay in the same grade for sometimes 2-3 years. And I want to tell you about this boy. His name was Tolly Rice. And Tolly wasn't a good example. But Tolly had been in the fifth grade for 3 years. And he had grown up in the fifth grade, and he was a head taller than most of us. Well, Tolly told me one day, he said, "Ward, I'm going home with you." And he caught the school bus. I didn't invite him. He invited himself. Now, I'm going to talk about excuse in a minute. I want to show you something. Tolly went home with me, and he did stay all night. And when we started going to school the next day, we had to walk through a field to catch school bus. And Tolly told me, he says, "Ward, we're not going to school today." I says, "What are we going to do?" He said, "We're going to play hooky." He said, "We're going to go down here on Coal Creek, and we're going to stay all day. And when we see the bus come by, we'll go back to your folks, and they'll think we have been to school." I'll say this about Tolly. He couldn't get out of the fifth grade, but he was a smooth talker. He talked me into it. I shouldn't acquiesce. I shouldn't have given over to him, just like boys and girls shouldn't give an over. But he talked me into it. He made it sound so good, not going to school. I'd never done this before. My little brother, he was 2 years younger than I, and he just followed along. He didn't know. He just followed us. I think he was in the maybe third grade, second or third grade. But anyway, we went to school the next day, caught the bus, and The first thing that happened is the principal called us into the office. He's down at the end of the hall. His name was Ward Paxton. He's about 6'2" and weighed a couple of hundred pounds. And he called all three of us into his office. I never will forget. And he says, "You boys were absent yesterday, right?" And we said, "Yeah." He says, "Where's your excuse?" You see, back in those days, your father and mother had to write out an excuse. You have that up there on the board. That's our subject. It's an excuse. Your father and mother had to sign this excuse as to why you were absent. And if it was legitimate, they wouldn't do anything to you. The principal would okay you. And everything is fine. And he asked us if we had excuses, and none of us had. He said, "You boys know what that means." And he reached in the drawer, and he pulled out a paddle about that long. Now, I want you boys and girls to hear this, because they don't do this much today. He pulled that paddle out, and he told Tolly, he said, "Put your hands on the table and bend over." Tolly did, and he gave him a lashing with that paddle. And I was next. And he gave me one, then he gave my little brother one. We all three got a whipping. And he sent me back to my room, and my teacher made a little talk when I got into the room. It is embarrassing to me about how ugly I'd been for playing hooky, how bad that was. And it's embarrassing for her to tell the class. And she decided that she ought to get in on the act. And she didn't have a board as big as his, but she had a little board. She said, "I'm going to whip you." And so she gave me a whipping. That's two. That's two whippings in one day. My father and mother found out by the time I got home that I'd played hooky. And my father called me in, and he pulled the razor strap down. He gave me whipping number three. My mother wanted to get in on the act, and she used a switch. And so she laid one on me, and I want to tell you, I got four in one day for just playing one hooky. And I'll tell you what, someone said, "Don't you think that is cruel and unusual punishment?" Well, at the time, I thought it was. To get four whippings. How many of these boys and girls got four whippings in one day? I doubt if any of you have. But that's what happened to me. All because I didn't have an excuse. If I'd had an excuse, as the Bible says, I'd have been all right. But I didn't have one. And as a result of it, I got into all of these problems. Now, the reason I bring that up, I want to make an analogy that God's going to call us into His office, if I could use that term. And He's going to ask us why we weren't baptized, why we didn't live the Christian life, and why we didn't go to church, and why we didn't obey the Bible. And if we don't have an excuse, He's not going to use a paddle on us. We're going to be turned into eternal hell. It's going to be worse than a paddle. He's the principal. And that's why I wanted to make an analogy, if you please, and that's what I'm doing, between the principal who calls the boys and girls in to see if they had an excuse, and God, who's going to do the same thing according to the Bible. You see, that's why I had that scripture read. The Bible said they're without, the Gentiles were without excuse. Now, if you've studied your Bible, there's probably more said in Romans 1 about the Gentiles than you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Did you know when God made a promise to Abraham, that man through whom He championed His cause of universal righteousness, that all the attention of the Bible was on the Jews? God just, He didn't forget the Gentiles. Don't misunderstand me, but there's nothing recorded about it. But He did have evidence, and He had laws for them. And if they obeyed it, they were without excuse. And that's what Romans 1 is talking about. He's talking about the Gentile. Now, I want to read here what Craig read a while ago, and I want to talk about it a little. It says, "Because that which may be known of God." Of God is a prepositional phrase. In other words, they had the opportunity to know about God. I don't know exactly how, because there's not too much told about the Gentiles. But I want to assure you that God gave them something where they could know of Him. Or this wouldn't be in the Bible. "That which may be known of God is manifest or made known in them." The antecedent of the pronoun "them" would be the Gentile. That they did know better. That God had revealed something unto them, and laws unto them, and rules unto them, that they knew better than to do what they did. And He says, "Unto them, for God hath showed it unto them." And I have that up here on the chart, right at the bottom of the chart. You'll see God showed it to them. Well, if God shows you something, that means He wants you to know it. And He showed it to them. Yeah, He did. That's the thing that left them without excuse. Now, let me read the next verse. For the invisible things of Him from the beginning, that the Him refers to God. Invisible things? Things you can't see. What's He talking about? Well, He's talking about that in the beginning these things were invisible, but God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God created the heavens and the earth, and God created the stars, and He created the sun, and He created the moon. All of these things were invisible to begin with, but now they can see them, and that's evidence to the Gentiles that there is a God. You see the point? That's why I mentioned it. I like this. I've always liked Romans 1. He said, for the invisible things of the world are clearly seen. By whom? By the Gentiles and by us. You can see them now. What is that? Do you notice up here on the chart? I have the word evidence, and it comes down here, you see. Come down here because they had rejected evidence. Why do you believe anything? Because of evidence. That's right. That's why I believe it. When I was young, my mom and daddy told me, they said, Ward, now you need to believe in God and you need to believe in the Bible. And I'll admit, when I was real young, I believed in God and I believed in the Bible because of mom and daddy. But when I grew to the age of accountability and got older, I knew that my faith couldn't be founded on the testimony of my mom and daddy. It had to be something stronger than that. So I studied the evidence. And I found out that there is a God. And the Bible is verbally inspired. Mom and Daddy told me that all right. But I don't believe that because of Mom and Daddy. I believe it because of evidence. And that's what God gave to the Gentiles. You see how clear, I'm trying to clarify this, so that they believe in Him. There was a man named Bertrand Russell. He was an Englishman. He died in 1970. One of the smartest men that ever lived. His IQ just went through the roof. He died in 1970, but he was an infidel. A man asked Mr. Russell one day, said, Mr. Russell, what if after you die, you find out there is a God and the Bible is inspired? What are you going to do if you find out after you die that you've been wrong? He said, I'll say to God, God, you didn't give me enough evidence. You know, He's right and yet He's wrong. Mr. Russell's right that God must give us evidence before we can believe in Him. Now, that is correct. But where he's wrong is God did give him the evidence and he rejected it. Therefore, he's going to wind up in hell. He's an atheist. Died in 1970. I believe that that's exactly what this text is talking about. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night giveth knowledge. That is, you can see in the rotundity of the earth and the activity of the earth that there has to be a God. You can't have a series of effects without a cause behind it to produce it. Nothing comes from nothing. Mr. Cudworth, a British theologian of the 17th century, gave us the doctrine of philosophical necessity, and he said something is, therefore something was, because from nothing comes nothing. Now that is correct. If you don't believe in God, you have to say that something came from nothing, that life spontaneously came from nothing. What is that back there at the beginning? What is the uncaused cause? It is God. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the reason we have all of these results, is because God is the cause of it. And you can't have a result without a cause. You ask any school teacher that knows what he's talking about. You can't have a result without a cause behind it sufficient to produce it. From nothing comes nothing. From nothing comes nothing. But God is eternal. He's infinite. He was in the beginning. And therefore, as you notice the chart, He gave these Gentiles, He gave them evidence that He was God and that they should obey His will. regardless as to how he gave it to them, and we're not too clear on that. I don't claim to know that, because the Bible is sort of silent about the Gentiles, except just a little bit here and there. Probably more here than you'll find about anywhere. And what we have here then, the reason they were without excuses, they rejected the evidence. Now evidence, notice the chart, comes to us in two categories, scientific and legal. Scientific evidence is when a boy or girl goes into the laboratory studying biology and they mixed all of these gases together and it'll come out this, that, and other. And I'm not going to talk about that because that's not what he's talking about anyway. When he talked about evidence, he's talking about legal evidence. Legal evidence is a kind of evidence we use in our courts of Jewish prudence here in America, where you have a witness or you have several witnesses, and they are able to witness through their corporal senses which God gave them. Do you notice up there what I have? I have your five senses. Who gave those senses to you? Well, God did. You can see, you can hear, you can touch, you can smell, and you can taste. And that's the end of it. That's the only senses you have. And any normal person has all of these. Someone says, well, why are you bringing this? It's because the legal evidence comes through senses. You see over in 1 John 1, I want to tell you something. You know what John said? John is trying to convince us that Jesus is the Son of God and He was raised from the dead. He says, that which we have seen and heard and have handled of the words of life. There's three of them right there. Seeing, hearing, and touching. I told you so. I told you it was in the Bible. You may wonder why I had those senses up there. The apostles used them. You know why? That's legal evidence. Isn't that simple? I believe in breaking something down so people can understand it. And ladies and gentlemen, you have those senses. Paul said, have I not seen the Lord? One of the qualifications of an apostle is to see the Lord. That's one of your corporal senses, you're seeing. And he testified to me, and he testified to you. I haven't seen Jesus, neither have you. Someone said, but you believe in him or you wouldn't be up there preaching and you wouldn't claim to be a Christian. That's correct. But do you know why I'm a Christian? I'm a Christian because of evidence. Well, where did the evidence come from? It came from the apostles and the one who wrote the Bible. They saw him, they touched him, and as John said, we heard him. But how did they do that? Through their senses. Isn't that clear? That's what the book said. And that's what I believe. That's why I fixed this chart. And I'm showing you that the reason people are without excuse is because of evidence. And that fellow, Bertrand Russell, who said that God didn't give him enough evidence, I don't believe that. I believe he rejected the evidence. I believe any person that opens his eyes can just look out here and see the world and the way it functions and the sun and the moon and the sun being the right distance from the earth and the earth revolving upon its axis at 1,000 miles an hour and making its annual trip around the sun, and to say that it all happened by accident, you'd have to have a great stretch of imagination to believe that junk. There had to be intelligence behind creation. I could stand here and give 1,000 things about the insects and the birds and the bees and the whales and why they come back to have their young, the salmon and why they can come back to spawn, and all of that. Someone says, that's just a big accident. Really? Really? No, it's no accident. God put that instinct in them. It had to come from intelligence. And anyone who says that all of that could happen without a creator or without intelligence is whistling Dixie. I want to tell you, my friends, it's evidence. Now, I want to get down to the next point down there that you notice on the chart. I have God's part. Now I want to tell you what I promised to tell you, what God could have done or failed to do to give you an excuse. Number one, God had to have a will. Number one. And the will is the Bible. I preached on that last week about a testament or a will from the first part of the chapter. I sure did. And God had to have a will, and if He hadn't had a will, then you'd have had an excuse for not being baptized, not living the Christian life, and not serving Him, because you could have said, "Lord, I didn't know how to serve You." He said, "Oh, yes, that's right. Come on into heaven. You've got an excuse. You sure have." Or number two, let's say God had a will up there in heaven, and He didn't reveal it. He didn't send the Bible down here. Let's say that you didn't have the Bible. And there's no way you could get it, which is His will. Let's just say that God forgot to send His will down. He had a will, but He didn't send it down here to earth. And so He called you in like the principal did. And what's your excuse for not being baptized? What's your excuse for not living the Christian life and going to church? "Lord, what are You talking about?" "Well, it's in my will." "Where is Your will? I never did see it." "You know, I forgot to send that will down. I had it up here in heaven, and I just forgot to reveal that will." Now, come on into heaven. You've got an excuse. You're right. God didn't do that. I said, what if He did? That's what I said. I didn't say He did. I said, what if He forgot to reveal you? What if He forgot to put a Bible down here? Now, you think about that for a moment. Let's say that God didn't put a Bible down here on earth, then we wouldn't know how to serve Him. And therefore, you'd have an excuse. But number three, let us say that His will is so complicated, that you just can't understand it. And you're honest, and you really can't. And you get up there to heaven, and as the great principal called you into His office, that's why I made that analogy. The great principal God, He called you into office. "What's your excuse for not serving Me down there at Boonville, Mississippi?" Said, "You never were baptized, and you never did obey the gospel, and you never did go to church, and you never did honor My Son. What's your excuse?" "Lord, I want to tell You something. Just listen to me. You know, that Bible was so complicated, and that plan of salvation, as you call it, was so complicated, I just couldn't understand it. I tried and I tried and I tried, but I couldn't." And did you know, if you're telling the Lord the truth, He'd say, "Come on into heaven." You've got it made. You've got an excuse. Here it is. You get it. Come on in. You're going to heaven. Because it would be My fault if I made it so difficult you couldn't understand it, so I'm to blame. Listen to me, friend. I'm just trying to get down to earth with you. I'm just trying to show you about this excuse business. And I'm trying to show you that, yes, some people could have an excuse for not being baptized if this happened. And I'll show you something else in just a minute. But the truth about the matter is, I want to tell you, the truth about the matter is, God had a will, He's revealed it, and Ephesians 5 says it's understandable. Be no longer fools, but understanding what the will of God is. And my Bible says, if you want to, you can really understand the Bible and know how to be saved. That's right. So you don't have an excuse. But I'm just saying, there's a possibility that you could if He'd have left out some of these items, which I have on the chart. Don't you agree with that? Wouldn't you agree with me on that? You know, God is a just God. He's a fair God. He's not unreasonable. And if God forgot to reveal His will, I want to tell you, neighbor, you'd have an issue, but you don't have one, because He put the Bible down here, and you have a copy of it, and you can read it. Now, here's man's part. Let me jump over to there. You see up there on the chart? What's man's part? First of all, he has to have an IQ sufficient to understand it. Now, I said I was going to talk to you a little about that. If you don't have an IQ sufficient enough to understand the Bible, you'll have an excuse and can go right into heaven. People who, imbeciles and so forth, who cannot understand the Bible, they're going to go to heaven. Just like babies. A baby's going to go to heaven. So I told you I was going to tell you who has an excuse. And I don't believe that people who do not have a sufficient intelligence are held amenable to the law of God. And therefore, if they get up there, they're going to be welcomed into heaven. Are you listening to me? Do you agree with that? I think you do. I think you understand that. Now, number two is, though, if you do have sufficient IQ, and I hope most of you do, and I believe you do, this audience, I believe you do. And I believe you can understand the will of God if you want to. But number two is, you've got to study it. You know, God doesn't force the Bible on you. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And meditate upon the Lord both day and night and so forth. So many things in the Bible tell us we've got to study it. You see, someone said, yes, but God put that responsibility on me, didn't he? And he sure did. And you can't use it as an excuse and say, well, Lord, I knew your Bible was down there, but I didn't ever study it. That's not going to work. That's not going to cut any ice. You've got to study that Bible. This is man's part. I told you about God's part. Now I'm telling you your part. You got to study the Word of God. And you cannot stand up there before God and say, well, Lord, it was there, but I just didn't want to take time to study it. He levied that responsibility on you. Number three is, when you study, you've got to be honest. And here's a problem with a lot of people. You know, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, he said the seed, the Word of God, must fall into the honest and good heart. And that means there's a dishonest heart out there. And that's a problem with a lot of folks. When they read the Bible, they read it with colored glasses of skepticism or tainted with theological doctrine on their glasses. And therefore, they can't be objective. Therefore, they'll never understand the Bible. So the three part is you've got to have sufficient IQ, study and be honest, and it's understandable. I already proved that. And then you'll know what to do to be saved. Because I believe it's simple. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you're inducted into the body of Christ. Just study all those scriptures that deal with that. And you'll come to the conclusion of what the gospel really is, Romans 1:16, which we studied last week. And if you obey that gospel, you're inducted into the family of God. You share in those spiritual blessings because all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And you won't need an excuse on the day of judgment. You know what the Lord will say to you? Well, he'll say to you what he said to the five-talent man and the two-talent man. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. That's what he told them. Because they understood his will and they did a good work. And they went out and they gained more talents. One talent man. Now, a little different story there. He said, now, Lord, I'm meeting you here in judgment. And I knew you as an austere man, gathering where you hadn't sown. I have this one talent, but I didn't do any work. And I didn't obey your word. And I didn't go to church. And I didn't observe the Lord's Supper. And I didn't give of my means. And I didn't sing and all that. The Lord says, take that unprofitable servant. Bind him hand and foot. Cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's sad. Now that's at the judgment. Now, to the others, he welcomed them into heaven. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. But to the one talent man, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Why? He didn't have an excuse for not obeying the Lord. The Lord left him without excuse. And I want to tell everybody in this audience today, God has left you without excuse. Don't be giving me an excuse or God or think you're going to give God. He's left you without excuse. You need to become a Christian. You need to study the Bible. You need to live the Christian life. And then you won't need an excuse. We hope if you're here today and you're subject, this will be the great hour of decision. We hope you'll come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation?